According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me, if you would, in the canon of Scripture to, tell you what, Romans chapter 8. Why don't we start with that? Romans chapter 8. This is our topical study on pleasing God. It's a study that we launched in the midst of our 2 Corinthians series. When we conclude this study, we will return back to the exposition of the verse by verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So just hold your train of thought there in between verse 10 and verse 11. We'll pick up our study with verse 11 when we return to that text. But for the time being, we have this topical study or doctrinal study, if you want to refer to it that way, on pleasing God. And one of the things that we learned in the course of that chapter is that it is to be our ambition. I don't know what other ambitions you may have. There can be, of course, additional ambitions beyond this, legitimately so. Plus, there's no shortage of illegitimate ambitions that are out there. The world is full of ambitions. It's one of the characteristics, in fact, of cosmos wisdom, is that it motivates the carnal ambitions. In any event, you will have noticed that in the process of teaching this, that the ambition to please God is the pinnacle of what we can do, and yet so simple. How simple is it that we're living for His pleasure? We're living for His good pleasure. That the Christian way of life is as simple as it is, and yet people try to confuse things. The devil loves to confuse things. We're going to see coming up in 2 Corinthians, Paul was afraid that as the serpent in his craftiness deceived Eve, that our minds, or the Corinthian minds, would be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. And how true is that? The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That we're here simply to please the Father. And what would please Him more than being devoted to His Son? Because the Father is devoted to His Son. So as we share in that, then we have that wonderful delight to be pleasing to Him. All right, Romans chapter 8 then. Let's take a moment before we get started for silent prayer, an important opportunity for you not only to confess sin, that's a given. If you're here in carnality, then deal with that in the privacy of your priesthood with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. But beyond that, more than that, humble yourself. Recognize that this is a grace blessing. God reveals Himself to us, and who are we? So just humble yourself under the authority of God's truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and the privilege we have. It is a grace provision, Father. What a grace blessing You've given us. And today, the cup just overflows, Father. It runneth over with the grace upon grace blessings that You pour forth. I thank You, Father, for the early session down in Bastrop County, the joy we had to participate with Lost Pines Bible Church and their building dedication, the celebration there, Father, not only that You've made provision for them, a facility in which to meet, but Father, there's a body of believers there that are hungry to be fed, and a faithful shepherd that's faithful to study and teach and feed his flock. Father, what a blessing. And it's all because You're a God of grace that these things are possible. So, Father, we do thank You for such things. This morning was a joy. This afternoon, the joy continues and on into the evening, Father. So long as You delay, so long as we don't hear a trumpet, as long as we're still here, there's still work to be done, and we thank You for that. So, Father, open the eyes of our understanding, humble us, set aside distractions. If there's worries and concerns and fears and struggles, Father, then just for this hour, set those all aside, drive them far from us, and let us see only the glories of Your truth, the truth of Your Word, that we might be equipped to bring greater pleasure to You in all things. And I thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All righty, our study on pleasing God brings us to the midst of Roman numeral 2, our New Testament doctrine. If you missed the earlier classes in this, I would just urge you to get on the website and get caught up on some of the previous classes we've been dealing with this. Roman numeral 1 was, as you might suspect, the Old Testament doctrine of pleasing God, where we had several examples there, including David. David was the pinnacle for Old Testament typology related to the person of Jesus Christ. And nobody was more pleasing to the Father than David in the Old Testament approach. As you might expect, as the greatest type of Christ, He brought the Father the greatest pleasure. Well, we get into the New Testament, we understand that Jesus Christ is the greatest example. Because He is David raised to the power of David, all right, when it comes to, mathematically speaking, of pleasing God, all right? David was the greatest Old Testament prototype, but of course Jesus Christ fulfills so many things. Being in the bosom of the Father, and that pattern, we want to follow that pattern, to be in the bosom of the Father, to be intimate with the Father, and to be pleasing to Him in all respects. It allows us not only to please the Father, but to explain the Father. It's our responsibility not only to have maximum fellowship with the Father and His Son, but then through that fellowship, then to carry that forth into this lost and dying world, to stand as ambassadors in this world on the basis of our relationship. And there's so many things, dynamics that are at work there. I hope to have these unfolded for us as we proceed. But then secondly, main point B, and this is our new material now for today, members of the body of Christ are expected and equipped. Now, that's what we want to underline and recognize, because it's a difference between us and the Old Testament. Members of the body of Christ are expected and equipped to please God in every aspect of their Christian walk. Old Testament saints were expected to please God. Israel was expected to please God. Gentiles were expected to please God. I believe the angels in their stewardship before they fell, and they were expected to please God. What's the difference between every former stewardship and where we are today? It is the divine provision, the equipping that takes place, that we are expected and equipped. And that's what we're going to see in verse after verse after verse as we work our way through the points of study related to our assignment. All right? Understand every aspect of the Christian walk. And if you underline, thank you, gentlemen, appreciate that. If you underline the "and equipped," that's good. Go ahead and also underline the every aspect as well. In every aspect, God expects good pleasure in every component of your ministry, of your life. That includes your temporal life, your spiritual life, your family life, your work life, your church life. Every aspect. The world will tell you that you can't have it all. The world will tell you that it's give and take, and something has to give, and you have to sacrifice. You understand? And that's cosmos thinking. That's not the biblical revelation. Every aspect of your life should be pleasing to God. And you cannot buy into the lie. See, I've known men that have, and they've told me this straight to my face, so I'm not telling you anything they didn't tell me. But they sacrificed their marriage, they sacrificed their children, and they threw it away, and they knew they were throwing it away for the sake of their career, to get ahead in the business world, to get ahead, to have their company thrive. And they knew they were doing it at the time. And, of course, later, after the fact, they have horrible regrets and all the rest. But that's what the world says. It's a give and take. You can't have it all. You gotta give up this if you're going to pursue that. See? But God expects 100% good pleasure in your marriages. He expects 100% good pleasure in your families and raising your children. He expects 100% good pleasure in your workplace and 100% good pleasure in your ministry as you function as a part of the body of Christ. It's 100% in every capacity. So He expects good pleasure in every aspect of our Christian walk. So let's start with Romans chapter 8 then and understand that what is it that equips us for this good pleasure? It is primarily the freedom that we have, our freedom in Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Primarily, it is our freedom in Christ that equips us for the Spirit-filled, pleasing walk. Our freedom in Christ equips us for the Spirit-filled, pleasing walk. And there is so much power that comes with this. There's so much freedom and liberty that comes with this. There's so much grace that comes with this. The Old Testament saints would have only dreamed, and they did. They dreamed of this. They prophesied of this. They drooled over this. There's an episode back in the book of Numbers where some folks were a little bit jealous for Moses' sake, that there were some folks there that were Spirit-filled, and they were prophesying, and a couple of the younger guys tried to stop them. And Moses said, "Are you jealous for my sake?" He said, "No." He says, "Would that all of God's people were indwelt by the Spirit." And he threw that out to Joshua as a, wouldn't that be a miracle? Wouldn't that be just an amazing thing beyond anything we could ask or think? Wouldn't it be awesome if every believer had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? And Moses spoke of that as if it was an unthinkable, wouldn't that be awesome kind of thing. And yet, what do we have in the church age? We have exactly what Moses was speaking of as an ideal. See? All right, let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, and that, of course, builds on chapter 6 and 7, but therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a position. This is what we refer to as positional truth, our relationship being in Christ. And this is the reality for every born-again believer of our current stewardship. The moment you were saved, you were placed in this position. And it's a wonderful position of no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, understand some things. We looked at that in our Old Testament development, that simply pursuing the law was not the means by which they were to be pleasing in God's sight. That there was much more to pleasing God in the Old Testament than simply strict legal observance, the animal ritual and the legal observance and the feasts and all the things there. It was one of the final points that we gave you. It was the final point of the Old Testament development, was point E. That observance of law was not the essence of pleasing God. It fell short. It was not designed to be the pinnacle of pleasing God. And here we see it now from the New Testament standpoint, looking backward at how weak the law was and how superior grace is and what grace is designed to do for us. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Fulfilled in us. Oh my, what a blessing this is. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You understand what's being said here. Understand the thrust of what this message is all about. Every Old Testament saint that tried to live up to the law failed. You want to know why they failed? Because they're human. Because the weaknesses of the flesh, because of carnality. And no one would measure up 100% all day, every day, throughout their lives. Everyone would fall short, except for our Redeemer, the perfect Son of God and His sinless life and how He fulfilled it all. The only one who could, the only one who did. And so we see here the blessings that we have to not try to copy what He did, to not try to do what the Old Testament saints couldn't do, but to rest by grace through faith in our position of the one who did what we could not do. He fulfilled it. He kept it. And we get to rest by grace through faith in what He accomplished on our behalf, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Fulfilled in us. Oh, praise God. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there is nothing that's going to condemn me. Not one thing. And is that because I kept the law 100% perfectly from day one to day last? No. But He did. And I'm in Him. And His righteousness is imputed to my account. And my unrighteousness was imputed to His account. And so I'm going to stand at the beam. I'm going to stand there at the judgment seat. What a joy. No condemnation. The requirements of the law completely fulfilled because they're fulfilled in Christ. And also, too, recognize how this passage is going to speak of freedom. What a release this is, that we're not trying to deserve after the fact what we didn't deserve ahead of time or didn't deserve at the time, and we can never deserve for the rest of our lives. How many people are trying to deserve after the fact what they received by grace through faith? And it's just, if you retroactively have a post-application of works, what is that? It's just as vile as trying to earn it ahead of time. We need the freedom to know that it's all grace. He fulfilled it. It's imputed to us. That's what this passage is dealing with here, the no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, I'll highlight for you verse 4. So that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This freedom in Christ equips us for the Spirit-filled, pleasing walk. What does it say in verse 5? For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We've got two choices here, friends. And this is why keeping short accounts is so important. This is why confessing as quick as you can is important. Keeping your carnality time to a minimum so that you're not serving the flesh any longer than you already have. And, you know, whatever's in the past is in the past. I know for me, just speaking for my own sake, it's enough. All right, the time past is sufficient for you to be fulfilling those desires of the flesh. And the time future is so short. That's why we want to just redeem it. Every moment, maximum time redeemed for His glory. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, I try to teach first thing. If I've led somebody to Christ yesterday, then by golly, today I'm going to teach them how to confess their sins. I'm going to teach them how to get back in fellowship. I'm going to teach them how to walk in the light. I'm going to teach them now that they got two choices. See, before they were saved, they didn't have an option. They were just of the flesh. And that's their nature. That's what they're going to do. But now that they are saved, okay, now you got a new nature. And now you got this battle. Now you got choices to make. Are you going to operate according to the new nature? Are you going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you going to walk in the light? Or are you going to go back to that vomit again, like the dog goes back to his vomit? Are you going to revert back to your old nature as far as how you think and how you live and how you conduct your life? And that's the battle that he's going to face. He just got saved this morning. He's going to face it every day until he departs this physical body. Until he departs this body of death. And so I try to teach brand new believers, the first doctrine they've got to learn is 1 John 1:9. They're going to learn how to confess their sins. They've got to learn how to be restored to fellowship. Because if we don't teach them that right off the bat, then first thing is going to happen, some trigger is going to hit them, and they're going to get carnal, and they're going to be back in darkness, and they're never going to grow. They've got to learn how to confess their sins and walk in the light, and how to lay that foundation. And so I appreciate what it says here in Romans, that it's either the spirit or the flesh. What's it going to be? What is it that you're surrendering to? What is it that you are obeying? All right. Now, if you want to expand on this, you can, because just a couple chapters prior to this, Paul kind of spelled out his own struggles. And in chapter 6 and 7, you got some things there that some of the hardcore doctrine of privacy folks wouldn't kind of disagree with Paul including this in the Bible. You know, they would probably be uncomfortable with Paul getting so personal. And they say, Paul, we don't need to know this. This is between you and the Lord. All right. But Paul spells out his own battles, the fact that he time and time again ended up doing stuff he knew was wrong, but he was doing it anyway. And he hated when he was doing it. See, and it's spelled out in these chapters. But what I enjoy in this is not only, of course, the encouragement that we all face this battle. If Paul did, I know I do. I know we all do. But to me, there's a vivid illustration back in chapter 6. So this is just a quick side trip before we move on. But you'll notice it has to do with this choice you have to either submit to the flesh or submit to the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice in chapter 6, and the idea that we've died with Christ, we should live that way. That the sin nature has been crucified. Why do we resurrect it again and serve it all this time? And it says, consider yourself in verse 11 to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself. Now that is your choice to make. That's your attitude. You're going to consider yourself dead to sin or not. And if you don't, then you're very likely going to be back into these thought patterns again and lifestyle and choices and things that you used to do before you got saved. It says in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Don't let it. Don't let it. If you go carnal, if you commit a sin, it's because you chose to do so. You let it happen. Your sin nature still resides in your body and it still whispers and it still tempts and it knows you very well. It's been with you all your life. All right, it's not stupid about how it tempts you. It knows what works because it works a lot. All right, but when you choose to listen to it, that's when you've made the mistake. That's when you have departed. That's when you've chosen not to be filled with the Spirit. You've chosen to submit to the flesh. And so before you even do the deed, okay, before you even, you know, swipe the cookie out of the cookie jar. You've already chosen to do it. You've already submitted to the flesh that wanted you to do it. And so you let it happen, even though you were commanded not to. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. So who do you present yourself to? And I like this because this is the imagery of, in the movies, and the swashbucklers, I like watching the movies, where these knights will drop to a knee and bow their head and they'll present themselves for duty. They present themselves for service, to King Arthur or whoever, and they bow their head and the king will dub them with the sword and accepting their service. And this is what you're doing when you bow the knee to the sin nature and say, yes, I want to be your slave all over again. I understand Jesus freed me from you, but I want you again. See, and you go back to that filth. No, stop doing it. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God. And this is the battle every day. Who am I submitting to? Today, I'm going to wake up. Father, thank you for today. I want to spend maximum time today, every waking moment, in fellowship. And when I fail, I want to confess and get right back in. Again, keeping short accounts. It's a constant presentation. Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? It's one or the other. And that's very consistent with Galatians chapter 5. If you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit stands opposed to the fruit of the flesh. Or in 1 John, where it talks about walking in the light versus walking in darkness. Each of these approaches to Scripture is all saying the same thing. Daily, we have this battle that we have to face. But, man, thanks be to God, He's made provision for us. And though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Look at that, folks. It takes teaching. It takes commitment. You've got to renew your mind. You've got to retrain. See, this isn't something that just automatically happens the moment you get saved and, God just presto change-o transforms you. Okay? You've got to renew your mind. You need the Word of God to transform you. That's an ongoing, daily function to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So anyway, this here lays it out, I think, very vividly in verses, 11 through 18 there. So add that in Romans 6, 11 through 18. Go ahead and add that in your notes to what we just saw in Romans 8, verses 1 through 8. God has made the provision for us. He has equipped us. He has supplied us with the Holy Spirit. He supplied us with the indwelling. He supplied us with the empowerment that allows us to reject the flesh and to live by means of the Spirit. What a grace provision. And He's given that to every born-again believer in the church age. So if you fall into carnality again, it's because you let it happen. You made the choice that you were going to go back and serve that other master. All right? Which leads us now to Romans 12. Say, okay, I'm in fellowship. I'm submitted to the Holy Spirit. I'm submitted to the Holy Spirit. Now what? What do you do in fellowship? Okay? Please understand that. I think it's childish. I used to have this concept that all you had to do was just be in fellowship, which meant basically all you had to do was not be out of fellowship. But there's more to it than that. Okay, so I'm in fellowship. Great. Now what? Am I supposed to do anything in fellowship, or is it just simply a logbook? Am I just logging time? And I could just kind of whatever. I could sit, I could watch TV, I could play video games, I could goof off. As long as I was in fellowship, then goofing off was somehow sanctified? No, I am to present my body a living and holy sacrifice. Being in fellowship allows me to do the things that an in-fellowship, Spirit-filled believer can do, pleasing to the Father and glorifying to Jesus Christ. Presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. This is what pleases the Father. This is what pleases God in our spiritual service of worship. Romans 12, 1. Pastor Cliff hit this passage when we were down there this morning. He hit a lot of passages down there this morning that we're going to see several this afternoon. presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What a treat. What an absolute treat. I mean, especially when you consider what the Old Testament was like, you know how much death took place? All their worship, all their services, all their festivals, I mean, everything was just saturated with death. Say, hey, it's Passover. Guess what? More death. All right, Feast of Trumpets, more death. Every single feast, every sacrifice, all their worship, every day, morning and evening, the fire never went out on the altar. Every single day, animal after animal after animal, millions and millions of them, dead, 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 dead. But guess what? We don't have that anymore. That's over. That's over because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every last bit of that. And now He ever liveth making intercession for the saints. And we get to proclaim our very lives, our daily life, our daily walk is a living sacrifice. You know how many? There weren't any living sacrifices in the Old Testament. You know, some of the clever Bible students may say, well, what about the scapegoat? He lived. Yeah, and because he lived, he wasn't a sacrifice, was he? The one that died was the sacrifice. The one that lived took off out of there. But he wasn't a sacrifice, was he? We get to be living sacrifices. Christ is our living sacrifice because he died and yet ever liveth. Okay? We get to function as a living sacrifice. So look with me now at Romans chapter 12. And this is what pleases him, and this is our worship. This is our daily worship. Presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, not just being in fellowship, but being in fellowship and serving. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Now, this goes wonderfully with the presentation we just saw. You know, we're not going to be presented to the flesh. We're presented to the Holy Spirit. But now, having been presented to the Holy Spirit in fellowship, now what do? Now we present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, well-pleasing to God. That's our terminology for the well-pleasing. You want to please God? Here's a verse that will show you how to do it. It means that today you are present for duty. Present and accounted for. Present for duty. In military formations, we, of course, would first thing, you'd get up, well, you had PT formations, but first order of business, each day you were accountable. You had to stand in formation. You had to be presented for duty. And if you weren't present for duty, then someone had some explaining to do. Where are you? Where is he supposed to be? See, ideally, you know, that present or accounted for thing. You want more present and very few accounted for. But are we present for duty? Are we on hand? Are we available? Because the Father's got work to do today. And I would not want to lose my crown because I wasn't present for duty. I want to be available. You know, Scripture says, let no one take your crown. Well, how does that happen? When there's an assignment that the Father's crafted for you, but you went AWOL, or you were carnal, you hadn't presented yourself to the Holy Spirit, you were presented to the flesh, and so you never did present yourself to the Father as a living and holy sacrifice, and God did not use you. And so another believer picked it up. Because remember, God's purpose won't be thwarted. God's not going to lose out on His plan or program because you were carnal. Another believer will be on hand. Another believer will do your work. Another believer will reap your crown. That's why the imperative is, it says, let no one take your crown. So each day we're presented, each day, in our bodies. Isn't that something? These vile, fallen, sinful things. Well, yeah, they are, but it's what we got, and it's what we're to use for His glory. And He glorified His Father in the humility and humiliation of His mortality. We're to do likewise. So present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is well-pleasing to God when you present your bodies. Well-pleasing. You know, this is the language, of course, of the sweet-smelling savor, of the sacrifice that goes up, the soothing aroma that goes up. When the whole burnt offering would go up, or on the altar of incense, the aroma, the fragrant aroma would go up, pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. Well, this is what we do each day. We present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice. That's pleasing to God. Say, Father, I didn't deserve this day. You gave it to me. It's a day of grace, and I want to use it for your good pleasure. I want to use it for the glory of your Son. I want to use it under the filling and power of God, the Holy Spirit. I want to use it however you designed it for. There's work to be done today. And I want to be able to, at the end of this day, when I go to sleep tonight, I want to be able to thank you that by your grace I accomplished everything you've given for me to do. And it's only going to happen in fellowship. It's only going to happen if I'm presenting myself, if my thinking is focused on the things above. Notice, this is acceptable to God, well-pleasing to God, and it is your spiritual service of worship. This is not Lutrosis in the noun form. This is not bond slave service. This is not menial service. This is religious service. This is like a priestly or Levitical service. This is not secular. This is very much sanctified service. Okay, your spiritual service of worship. This is how you worship. You worship every day when you're walking in the light and seeking the Father's good pleasure. That's your worship. Okay, we got this other term. It's come into use. This idea that worship is a function here in the assembly where we have music going on or we're singing or our hands are raised up or the emotions are pumping. Okay, and that's come into English usage as a term of worship. That's not how the Bible defines worship. You can worship in your singing, you bet. You can worship in your Bible study. You can worship in your morning commute. You can worship changing diapers. Okay, you can worship all kinds of ways. See, I even heard Ralph LaRosa one time, missionary in the Philippines, say you can worship and should be worshiping in bed with your wife. I was still engaged to get married. I wasn't quite sure what he was talking about there. But he's right. Everything you do in fellowship, presented for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the good pleasure of the Father, in thankfulness for His grace provision, in recognition that He is everything for you, day by day, for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's your worship, your spiritual service of worship. The fact that tomorrow you're going into the workplace to glorify Christ and not to pursue your own selfishness, not to serve the cosmos, is worship. It's wonderful. This is what we can do all day, every day, with this as our perspective. I forget the lady someone that Robert Jewell had told me about, that was her first thought each morning when she'd wake up. She'd open her eyes and she'd say, "Thank you, Father." And she'd say, "Ready for duty. What do you have for me today?" And that's the pattern. I've never forgotten that. I try to emulate that. See, I think it was a elderly great aunt of his or something. It was an older lady that he knew years ago, and he was telling me the story. And I think it's a wonderful pattern because he didn't have to wake me up this morning. The fact that he did is a testimony to grace. Next verse, we've got another principle here. I give it to you under point three. The will of God for the church is the well-pleasing will of God. You want to please God? Then line yourself up with His will. The doctrine of pleasing God is an application of the will of God study. Because the will of God is, by definition, the well-pleasing will of God. You ever think about that? The will of God for the church is the well-pleasing will of God. We can only demonstrate that good, well-pleasing, and perfect will by means of biblical experiential transformation. And that's the very next verse. How do I do this? You know, it seems easy enough, but is it easier said than done? Yeah, it's easier said than done. That's why Paul wrote Romans 6 and 7. It's not easy. It's a battle. It's a constant battle. But the provision is there, and the provision is getting renewed in the spirit of your mind. The will of God for the church is the well-pleasing will of God. When you just look at the last phrase, or the last clause, I guess, here in verse 2, so that you may prove, that's exhibit, demonstrate, manifest, what the will of God is. What is that? The good and well-pleasing and perfect, that is perfecting, will of God. We get to be the testimony for that. In this lost and dying world, people that will never come visit a church, never crack a Bible, never look at anything, but they look at you. And what do you get to demonstrate? You get to demonstrate the good, well-pleasing, and perfecting will of God. What a blessing. And how do you do that? How do you present your body a living sacrifice? How do you fulfill these things? That's the first part of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't that completely in agreement with what we saw back in chapter 6? Becoming obedient to that form of teaching? Say, it doesn't just come automatically. It doesn't just happen. Not a part of the transformation that happens at the moment of your salvation. It's a part of the daily transformation that happens as you live in the Word of God every single day after your salvation. That's when you get transformed. You know, show me a believer that's not spending any time in the Word, and I'll show you a believer that's not transformed. They're conformed to this world. It's very conforming. Do not be, or stop being, conformed to this world. Because by default, that's what's going to happen. I mean, that's just the world we live in. It's the world we were born in. It's the world we've saturated our thinking with before the cross. And that's the vomit we go back to when we're not walking in the light. World conformity. And it's sad. I think it happens in a lot of obvious ways, and I think it happens in a lot of subtle ways. And that's sad, too, because it creeps into churches, different philosophies, different cosmos wisdom applications, and it gets confused with biblical Christianity in a lot of ways and different things. Conformity to the world. It should be a red flag. If you find yourself in a mindset or a practice that unbelievers are doing all the time, okay? I'm not saying it's automatically wrong because unbelievers are doing it all the time, but don't just automatically dismiss it, but it ought to at least give you a second look as a red flag to say, my unbelieving pagan coworkers, they seem to have no issue with this activity. Why am I so comfy with it? You know? Is this really something that I'm legitimately applying in a grace way, as an application of Christian liberty? Am I really doing this for the glory of Christ, or is there some world conformity taking place? Is this something I want to at least evaluate? Like I said, don't just throw it away out of hand. But if you find that more and more believers are okay with it, unbelievers, mind you, or carnal believers, then just say, wait a minute, let me use that as a red flag to get a second look. Let me just look at that again. Okay? Because there ought to be something different about divine viewpoint from human viewpoint. And if there isn't, I want to know why. All right, so again, we find this here in verse 2. The twin imperatives, the stop being conformed is paired up with being transformed. This is like, Hollywood does all these things like Transformers and all this other stuff. Hollywood doesn't have a clue. This is divine transformation at work here. This is a new creation at work here. When you receive Jesus Christ, you are a new creation, and that's an ongoing work of creation as this transformation works day after day after day, molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. Because He's not done until we've attained to that full stature that belongs to Christ. That's the Ephesians 4 application on this. By the renewing of your mind. Say, well, now how does that happen? Okay, well, you're doing it right now. You're in Bible class. But that's not it. It's not just simply a matter of sitting and listening. It's not just simply a matter of filling notebooks. What are you doing after you've sat and listened? What are you doing after you've closed the notebook? Does it ever cross your mind a second time, tomorrow or the next day? Are you chewing, dwelling? It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. See, these should be seeds that are planted in fertile soil where it springs forth, where it brings forth fruit in life. It shouldn't be a dead burial. It should be a living thing that you're hiding in your heart. Let's look at it in Ephesians chapter 4. This Ephesians 4, 20 through 25 goes parallel to Romans 12, 2 in demonstrating how that renewing of the mind takes place. The renewing of the mind takes place as the Word of God saturates your thinking. Ephesians chapter 4. Maybe this goes without saying. Maybe you're sitting out there just thinking this is a waste of time because this goes without saying. But more and more I'm getting under conviction that the things that go without saying ought to be said, and probably ought to be said more often. If you just kind of assume that, well, everybody understands that. And you know what happens when you assume. So, this I say and affirm together with the Lord. So Paul thought it was important. The Lord thought it was important. And Paul agreed with the Lord, and they're both saying it, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Recognize, guess what? Now you're saved. There's a new way you ought to be walking. There's a new way you ought to be walking. And how did you walk as an unbeliever? Well, how are they still walking? Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, that's not you anymore. So don't walk that way. You did not learn Christ in this way. Now, it's made possible because you received Christ, but having received Christ, now what do you got to do is you got to learn Christ. You need to have your thinking renewed. You need to have the Word of God just repattern your, it's like reformatting a hard drive, right? You got to just completely cleanse the filth that used to be there and let the doctrine of God's Scripture renew your thought process. You do not learn Christ in this way. If indeed, and you have, first class, you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. See, you're not going to submit to the flesh. You're not going to submit, that's the Romans 6, submitting for obedience. You've got to lay that aside, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to learn Christ. And it's a daily, daily process. I'm constantly, I don't know about you guys, but I'm constantly, I learn something and I think, oh my goodness, how did I not know that before today? And some things I think are so simple, I'm ashamed. So I won't admit what they are right now. You know, and I say, how did I not see that before? How did I not know that before? And how have I been a pastor all this time? I didn't know that. What have I been teaching my people? See. And so you just say, well, thank you, Father. Appreciate clearing that up. Man. You know, I'm kind of embarrassed it took this long, but at least it happened now and not 10 years from now. I'm thankful that okay, now I got a handle on this. What else do I need to learn? So being renewed in the spirit of your mind. What a privilege. Okay, what a privilege. Now, you know folks, and I know folks, that have a theology that can't handle this chapter. And they really struggle with this, and they don't believe that believers can do the kind of things that this chapter says believers can do. Okay, well, I can demonstrate from the Scripture, and I can demonstrate with example after example after example, believers can do what this chapter says they can do. That's why they're commanded not to do it. God wouldn't command you to not do this kind of stuff if it was impossible for you to do it. He commands you not to do it because you can do it. And you shouldn't anymore because that's not why He saved you. There's a whole new life for you. Okay? I'm talking about some of the hyper-Calvinists and some other groups. There's groups that say, well, you don't sin anymore. And if you do, then that means you were never really saved in the first place. Okay? The fact that you're still wrestling with a sin problem means that you never really got saved in the first place. So, fascinating. Paul, I've been a believer for 20 years and describing things in Romans 6 and 7. I guess he must have never been saved in the first place then because he kept wrestling with those things. All right. And there's others too, not just Calvinists. There's all kinds of folks that don't think that in your new nature, well, the truth is, in your new nature, you can't do these things, but it's that old nature that has you doing these things. That's the difference. And so, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We get to put on Christ. We get to put on the new self. That's what we want to live. That's what we want to demonstrate. That old man, I want nothing to do with it. Okay? Problem is, it's comfortable. Problem is, we like it when we do put it back on. Okay? It's that old, ratty, stinky, holy thing, the t-shirt thing, and your wife has been wanting you to get rid of it for 20 years. But you know what? You've had that shirt longer than you've had her, and you like that shirt, and I'm going to wear it next Saturday again. And it's just, and it's comfortable. It is comfortable. You know what I'm talking about? But is that not the flesh? It's comfortable.
We like it
when we're in darkness. That's why we have to cast it far from us. All right, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to what's lost. Take the active steps to put your own stumbling blocks in the way. Put your own blocks in the way to make no provision for the flesh with regard to his lust. If you know this is a trigger for you, then push the triggers away. Push the triggers away. Take steps that to hinder those things. Okay? Because you know it. When you're making provision, you've already failed. You're setting yourself up for the next carnality round, and you actually lost the battle before the volitional test ever came your way. You set that defeat up weeks ago, days ago, whatever it was. All right? When I read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and David's up there on the roof, it's not his fault. Well, it's kind of his fault for not being at war and for drinking all night and sleeping all morning and then hanging out. That's his fault. But then he gets up on the roof and he looks down there and there she is naked taking a bath. Now, is that his fault? Okay, now what he should have done is come down off that roof and post a guard at that door, put a lock on that door, say, don't let me back up on that roof this time tomorrow or the next day or any other day. In fact, keep me off that roof and order his guards to keep him off that roof and order the guards to keep themselves off that roof. All right? Don't make provision for the flesh with regard to his lust. But instead, what does David do? He brings a bunch of other guards up on the roof and says, does anyone know who she is? I don't know who she is. Does anybody know who she is? And then, you know, how many guards do you have to parade up there? Oh, yeah, that's Uriah's wife. Okay? No, don't make provision for the flesh with regard. If you know this is a weakness for you, then put some steps in there. Put on Christ. Put some blocks in there. Preventative grace. Blocking grace. Take the steps to keep that from happening, as far as that goes. You know, I counseled a man years ago as an alcoholic. And yet, the jobs he kept getting were in bars. So why don't you find another line of work? Okay? You know, if you didn't have this weakness, then you could probably, in liberty, you could work here. You could work here just fine. But given your sin issue, don't you think there's other places you could earn a living? All right. Well, the renewing of your mind. And so notice, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. One thing I want to highlight here, the transformation takes place as the Word of God is ministered, but it is not limited to what the pastor does in a pulpit on a Sunday or a Wednesday. All right? This, can you agree with me that this, each of you with his neighbor, members of one another, does that not seem to include all of us? Every single one of us? Okay? And so that you can actually have this mutual edification in encouraging one another through the filling of the Holy Spirit and walking in the light and the fellowship of the Word of God with one to another? What is there in here or Romans 12 or anywhere that says that this renewing has to come from a gifted pastor teacher in a pulpit in a solemn assembly? You should be in the Word daily, and you can be in the Word through fellowship with any brother or sister in Christ, so far as, of course, they have the capacity to fellowship with you. And the ones that will do best are the ones that are in your same flock. Because they're the ones that are hearing the same message, and they're the ones that are under the same conviction. They're the ones that are being taught the same realms of doctrine at the same time. So that's where you can have the maximum fellowship. But you can have fellowship with other believers too, believers from other assemblies, believers from other faith traditions and whatnot, as long as they're saved. You know, they've got to be saved. In fact, sometimes I kind of like some of my Methodist friends over in the Boy Scout troop because they have different expressions and different terms and things I'm not comfortable with, and I've got expressions and terms they don't know what I'm talking about. But we have a chance to go ahead and, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? And we have a chance to kind of hash it out. We find out more often than not that we kind of sort of mean much of the same thing. We just have different expressions. And to whatever extent we can have like-mindedness, we can fellowship in the Scripture. All right, so there's the will of God for the church, the well-pleasing will of God. Still in Romans chapter 14. Peacemaking. Peacemaking and mutual edification is our service to Christ, our pleasure to God the Father, and our testimony to mankind. Peacemaking and mutual edification. I should have said mutual reciprocal edification. Peacemaking and mutual reciprocal edification is our service to Christ. You want to wash Christ's feet? Well, you literally can't because his feet are with the rest of them in heaven. All right, but to the extent you did to the least of these, you want to serve Christ? Serve the bride of Christ. You want to bless your Savior? Then bless his body, bless his bride. Encourage a fellow believer today. Serve a fellow believer today. Because as you serve them, you're serving Christ. Peacemaking. We should be able to be at peace with one another. We should be able to edify one another. This is our service to Christ. This is what pleases God. Because what's he been doing from Alpha to Omega? He's glorifying Christ. And it's also our testimony to mankind. Acceptable to God and approved by men. It says, for he who in this way, what way is that? I'll break that down for you. It's 1 through 17. But he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God, that's well-pleasing to God, and approved by men. It's a testimony to the world. He who in this way, what's this way? Well, it's what's described here is not being judgmental and being supportive of helping a brother grow assisting in his growth, showing him grace. Hopefully he's showing you grace as each one of you comes to different faith convictions. Each one of you is learning different lessons. All right. And so forth. We're going to have a real opportunity to do this as we relocate to the new facility. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Verse 19, pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. You're going to serve Christ in this way. You know, as far as tearing into one another and ripping up one another and tearing them down, that's your workplace, okay? Or your school or your earthly family or your neighborhood. Or, you know, there's plenty of examples in the world where that kind of thing is normal. But pursuing peace with one another, building up one another, considering the other person is more important than yourself, loving one another sacrificially. A healthy church, a healthy local church, a lampstand that lives these scriptures is so different. The world takes notice. And they can't understand it, but they take a look at it. They say, what is that? That is so different. In 1 John, we're told that's why we walk in love. They will know we are Christians. By our love, the sacrificial, unconditional, integrity love for one another. And, you know, there are some applications where you've got to be saved. It's the only explanation for the love you're showing for certain applications, okay? Maybe it's certain people, certain events, certain things, all right? I'm getting some smiles out there. I'm not sure why. Awkward coffee moment. But, you know, maybe there's a personality glitch or what have you and whatever, right? And it's just a personality that just grates on your personality, and what you have are mutually incompatible sin natures, and there's just, it's just not mixing, you know? It doesn't have to. That's the glories of being in Christ. It doesn't have to. But you still love them. You still serve them. And it's powerful. It's a wonderful testimony. Particularly when, in human terms, you take two people that have nothing whatsoever in common. Nothing at all in common. Which I've illustrated many times. My dear friend Hugh Hatley, he's in heaven right now. But, man, he was the first, he was our deacon chairman when I became pastor. And born on D-Day in 1923. In fact, he was in World War II at that time. He turned 21 when on D-Day. And Hugh Hadley and I had nothing. I couldn't find one other than our male gender. The only thing I could figure out were human beings and we're men, and that was about it that Hugh Hadley and I had in common. As far as anything else, put any other economic, geographic, military, social, whatever, any other criteria up there, and we were opposites. I love that, man. I couldn't ask for a better deacon chairman for a brand new, just ordained, first-time pastor kind of kid. He was awesome. Absolutely awesome. Looking forward to seeing him again. But he's the example. You know, if he was an unbeliever and I was an unbeliever, what would we wouldn't have any fellowship. We wouldn't have anything to do with each other. And that's what we're illustrating here. So you want to serve Christ? Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Edify a brother in Christ. Encourage him. Offer a word of encouragement. Offer a scripture. Offer a testimony. Share a blessing of a verse that means something to you today, of an event that took place, of just anything to share an encouragement with a fellow believer today. In fact, I'm not going to let you leave until you do that. You cannot depart the premises until you've encouraged somebody today. How about that? I'm going to post deacons at the door. We're going to enforce this. Doesn't sound very grace-oriented, does it? All right. Well, we'll pick up on this again. There's more to build on this, and there's so much in this chapter. We can't be judgmental towards each other. We can't be condemning. We can't be, they're walking their walk. I'm walking my walk. And the good news is that we ought to be able to walk together and learn things, and I can show them grace to get through some things. They can show me grace to get through some things. And it's a win-win when believers aren't condemning towards one another. There's a whole doctrine that comes out of this chapter, and it gets encapsulated here in verses 18 and 19. So we'll pick up on this again on Wednesday, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the privilege we have to study to show ourselves approved. Father, what a blessing. Take hold of this truth. Let us dwell on it. Let us chew on it. Let it dwell richly within us. Let us meditate upon it. Let it be our counselors in the night. Father, just use this teaching to transform us, make us just a little bit more like Christ, today more than yesterday, tomorrow more than today. Father, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.